want us to read from two passages this morning. First of all, in the Old Testament, from the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, as it's sometimes called, and then read from Ephesians as well. Song of Solomon, just to get it into context before I do this reading, is a love poem and a love song. It is one that is deeply passionate and deeply sexual as well in its nature. And it's about a conversation that goes on from a young girl, really, who is longing for her lover. And the fact that it finds its way into Scripture is quite interesting. Perhaps it's because it was written by Solomon that it does that. But it's a beautiful poem. And let's hear part of it in chapter 3, kind of halfway through this narrative. Here's a young woman speaking. One night, as I lay in bed, I yearned for my lover. I yearned for him, but he did not come. So I said to myself, I will get up and roam the city, searching in all its streets and squares. I will search for the one I love. So I searched everywhere, but did not find him. The watchmen stopped me as they made their rounds, and I asked, have you seen the one I love? Then scarcely had I left them when I found my love. I caught and held him tightly. Then I brought him to my mother's house, into my mother's bed, where I had been conceived. Promise me, O woman of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. And then Ephesians chapter 5. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't practice in the things that these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light that comes from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Amen. Well, you ask the question of people, what would you like to hear a sermon preached on? And you have to accept the challenges that throws down. And so, with some trepidation, I want to try and explore this very sensitive issue, and an issue that is very current in our own society. And you might say, well, you know, what has this got to do with, you know, in a service of worship in church? Well, it has a lot to do with it, because it's about the life and the culture in which we live, and about an issue that is significant in the life and culture in which we live. And I want us to tread carefully, and I want us to go through this with a sense of dignity, and not humour, but a sense of seeing in its context what the Bible, what God has to say about sex, about the sexual act, about its proper context, and about how it is a beautiful and a relevant part of our understanding of relationship. So what does the Bible have then to say about all of this? And indeed, does what the Bible says about this have any relevance for us here in the 21st century? I think it's safe to say that since the 1960s, sex has increasingly become something that is very much in your face in terms of the media, in terms of our newspapers, in terms of films, in terms of the television programs that we watch, and there is less and less constraint or restraint in the way in which it's exhibited. I think that it's also true that sex as practice within our own society is something that has fundamentally shifted and changed, where multiple partners with young people in particular is something that is quite normal now rather than something that would have been unusual before. So let's have a look at it and let's try and understand what the Bible has to say to us and what the Christian faith has to say to us. Let me try and tease out where I think this belongs. If you look at the Bible, you will see that the word covenants arises in a lot of different contexts. God enters into covenants with different people. He enters into a covenant, a promise with Moses. And it's a binding promise that exists between him and Moses, or between him and Noah, or between him and Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob. He enters into a covenant with the people of Israel, where he says to the people of Israel, I will be faithful to you as your God, and I expect you to be faithful to me as my people. And so the idea of covenant is very close to our understanding today of the idea of marriage, of promises that are made between two parties or between two people. And I think when you look at the Bible, going back to its very beginnings and its roots, that you see that there is an expectation between a man and a woman that there will be covenant relationships. We call it marriage, right? I'm not going to get hung up on words, right? But that there will be a covenant relationship where two people make exclusive promises to one another in order that they might live in this covenant relationship. And where that relationship is based on promises that are made, upon fidelity that is expected between those two, and exclusiveness as well. And therefore, to break that covenant relationship is unthinkable. God says, you know, I cannot break my relationship with Israel. It's an unthinkable thing for me to do. Once I make a promise, it's something that is not to be broken. And I believe that there is this sense of covenant between man and woman that you see within the Bible. And that sex rightly has its place within that covenant relationship. It's part of that covenant relationship. I also believe, when you look at the Bible, that it is very much heterosexual, and that the Bible has no place for any other kind of relationship. I think it's true to say in the Bible that when you look at covenant relationships, it belongs to a heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman. And that's where sex has its proper place as well. I think when you look at the scriptures, that's where it stands and that's where it is. I think also when you look at the place that sex has in those relationships, that it is there logically for procreation. in order to bring children into the world and in order to continue the human race. That's a logical place for it. Where that's possible. It's not always possible. We know that Abraham had a struggle with it. We know that that happened as well with others within the biblical context. But where that is possible, sex exists for procreation, not recreation. It's not a plaything. It is a holy thing that exists within the covenant of a relationship where there's an exclusiveness about it and where it is there in order to bring children into the world and to nurture children. Now, I might be wrong, but that's my understanding of the Bible, and that's my understanding of the teaching of the Bible with regard to the place that sex has. And you see in the Bible that where those covenants are broken, trouble inevitably exists, and problems inevitably exist. Now, when you look at our own society today, you see that we live in a society that would seem, I'm saying that would seem, to be indoctrinated with sex. And in a sense, that's nothing new. Because if you go back to biblical times and beyond, you will see that the old gods of Canaan and Greece and Rome all had in their religious practices sex as part of that. For example, if you were to go to a Canaanite shrine where the god Baal was worshipped, you would find that there were temple prostitutes, either male or female, where you could have sex with those temple prostitutes for a price, normally, in order to forward your fertility. You want your fertility to be enhanced as a result of that. And that might even be your crops that you're talking about, not necessarily your personal fertility. And so sex lay at the very heart of that. Sex and power and money lay at the heart of these old gods, if you like. And there was always this real problem with Israel wanting to move away from the worship of Yahweh, Jehovah, God, and the moral kind of imperatives that that laid down, back towards these old ways of worship. And part of that was the attraction that you had this kind of sexual promiscuity as part of the way in which these religions evolved. And so you find this tension in the Old Testament where God keeps on accusing his people of adultery. You keep on leaving me for these other gods and for their practices, rather than this covenant relationship. When you look at our own society, you see today that sex is almost like an idol. And when you look at the way in which it's promoted, it is promoted in a way that has taken it out of its context. And I want just to look at some of the ways in which that happens. For example, you see that sex has replaced love, or at least it seems to have, in the way that it's promoted. You take, for instance, Coronation Street or EastEnders or even Emmerdale Farm or any of the things that you watch, and two people hook up with one another. Is what happens there then that those two people will grow together in their understanding of each other and their friendship of each other, and that love is something that will develop? It's not. The first thing that happens is that they will jump into bed with each other and have sex. And that is the determining factor in the relationship. And once that relationship's over, they'll find another relationship in which they will do exactly the same thing. And what happens is that that is promoted as the norm, and whether or not we like it, it is something that infiltrates people's minds from the way in which they see things in the media, or the way in which they see things in articles, or read them in books, or in newspapers. And therefore, sex is taken out of its context. And it replaces love as the primal aspect of a relationship. It replaces intimacy as well. One of the things that is terribly concerning to me is the rise of pornography on the internet, where at the flick of a button, young people of any age can be into a pornographic site, unless parents have maybe put some kind of stop on that. But it's very, very difficult when you see the way in which relationships now have been reduced down to a mere physical act, and using men and women simply for physical pleasure alone. But it's worse than that, because what happens is that people who are genuinely looking for intimacy believe that intimacy begins with sex and ends with sex. And one of the addictions that has grown beyond addictions even to alcohol is addiction to sex and addiction to pornography, where people are on these sites every single day, and where you had to go into a shop to buy a magazine before. And I think those of us who were 13 and 14 can remember when you were into that shop and you dared your friend to go and try and buy a magazine like that. It was on a shelf. It was difficult to get to. Now it's not. And sex has been taken right out of its context, and intimacy and love, where sex belonged in that intimacy and love, no longer is a place for it. And you see this distortion of the image that the media projects for relationships. And you might say, well, you know, the media cannot be taken seriously, but the media is the way in which people view life, and particularly the way in which young people view life. That's how they see their world. And it's ever increasingly the way in which they see their world. I think the other thing that we fail to recognise in a sex-saturated society like our own is that some people are asexual, and apparently around 10% of men and women have little interest in it at all. And therefore they come under huge pressure, because they feel, I'm not interested in this thing that apparently is the absolute when it comes to experience in life. To have this orgasm that goes beyond absolutely everything, and that somehow is the absolute experience of a relationship between two people. So there's an enormous pressure put on young and old and middle-year people from this. And it bamboozles us. And I suppose for many of us here today, you know, we were brought up in an age where there was a lot more modesty around, where that no longer seems to apply. And even for a minister to be calling for modesty, people will be saying, oh, don't be so flippin' old-fashioned. For goodness sake, we're living in the year 2015. But let me suggest, perhaps, the following. That we as Christians begin with a restoration to a biblical understanding of relationship, where husbands and wives show mutual submission to one another as they show to Christ, and where Christ is at the heart of a relationship. Now, when you think about it, our understanding of everything is determined by our understanding of Christ if we're Christians. Our understanding of a relationship has at the very top of the tree Christ at the heart of everything, Christ's love at the heart of everything. And therefore, our understanding of how we should relate to one another is that we relate to one another at that level of love and intimacy. And love and intimacy demands sacrifice, and that's something you very rarely see being portrayed in the media. It calls for friendship, it calls for intimacy, it calls for time to get to know one another, and within that there is sex. But it is not the main part of it by a long stretch of the imagination. And it exists primarily for procreation, and it exists as an expression of intimacy between two people who are in a covenant relationship with one another, in a secure relationship with one another. And in the kind of relationship with one another, when there is sex and it goes wrong, they can laugh with one another and not take it too seriously. And where fidelity exists, not simply as a physical thing, but as a spiritual thing and a thing of our minds as well. Remember what Jesus said? It's capable for you to commit adultery in your minds by the way that you look at another person, and not simply with the physical act. And I don't think as Christians we should make any apologies for saying that sex belongs in an intimate place and should be treated with modesty and good taste and not simply thrown in our faces on television screens where it's distorting people's understanding of relationship. And where we can rightly ask for a conscious return to a moral view of relationships based on the teaching of Scripture and in particular Jesus. Let me just close with an illustration that was given. You remember Patra, who was with us from Uganda? It concerned Patra when she came to our church and to our country that somehow she expected to be in a Christian country because her church had evolved from this church. And in fact, she saw something completely different, and it shocked her. But what was interesting about Uganda was that the president of Uganda, the current president, when he came to power, said to the people of Uganda that he wanted to see sexual abstinence because of the growing problem of AIDS in their society. And I remember when he asked for that, because I was reading about it in the press, and he was absolutely put down and mocked by the Western press for asking people to do that. But the interesting thing about Ugandan culture is, or at least by a large part of Ugandan culture is, that they not only listened to him but took him seriously. And there has evolved from that a real powerful sense of the Christian church growing in Uganda, but that people now hold as a badge of honour having their virginity intact until the day that they're married, rather than the way that things were. And that the AIDS problem has decreased so significantly as a result. He was unashamedly calling people back to a moral view that is different from the moral view that we're having thrown in our faces for the last 30 or 40 years. And it's one that has worked, not perfectly, but to a fairly significant extent. You and I might think, well, you know, we live in a different world from the world that we lived in. I'm not asking us to go back to another world that we lived in. I'm asking us to go back to the Bible and look at the Bible and ask seriously what the Bible tells us about this. Here it is, summing it up. A covenant relationship between a man and a woman, whether we call it marriage or what we call it, where in that covenant relationship, sex can be found as part of the intimacy and love that exists between a man and a woman, where it is a healthy expression of love, and where it is kept modestly within that relationship. and spoken about with reverence, rather than something that sadly has become recreational in our own time. I might be called a real prude for some of the things I've spoken about today, and I make no apology for that, because I think that things have gone too far. And I think when we didn't talk about sex, there was something that was wrong in that. But now it's something that has overtaken us and goes beyond all expectation, and that we need to recover something of where it truly finds its place in God's plan for men and for women in this world. The night is turning to day and darkness is turning to light. It is time to wake up from our sleep. Wherever there is sorrow, wherever there is fear, wherever there is need, wherever there is hurt, reach out, dear people, in the name of Christ, and may his joy and peace, his healing and compassion come to life through you until the morning is broken and the day of his kingdom appears. And may his grace and may his mercy and may his peace be with, rest within, and remain with us forevermore.